Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. If the teachings and audios you find here at BethEmmanuel.org are a blessing to you, please consider supporting Beth Emmanuel with a gift, or become a member of our virtual congregation by becoming a regular contributor. To learn how to contribute, click on the Donate tab at BethEmmanuel.org.
Shabbat Shalom, brothers, sisters, I greet you with Sabbath greetings, Sabbath peace. In the name of the way, the truth, and the life. When a woman conceives a baby, a child, she realizes fairly quickly that she is pregnant. She knows that there is a child then within her womb, but at first she just has to take this on confidence, because she does not feel the movements of the child. Then, sometime around the middle of the pregnancy, sometimes earlier, she begins to sense something stirring within. At first, I think it might be uncertain. Like, did I just feel the baby move? You know? Or perhaps she feels this light flutter within just barely perceptible motion, I think. I've never actually, you know. But this first palpable evidence of this new life that's growing inside. And then as the days progress, it becomes more and more certain, more and more pronounced, with each passing day, that inner brushing brings joy to the mother, and mother to child, and child to mother. Now, although this term has fallen out of use in the English language for the most part, as far as I know, this moment of pregnancy used to be called the quickening. In fact, one finds the definition still in our dictionaries, the English word to quicken. One of the definitions means to reach the stage of pregnancy at which a child shows signs of life. The quickening. The English word quick originally meant alive. Today, quick means fast. That's how words change their semantic values. Today, quick means fast, but originally quick meant alive. And for that reason, the word quicken appears frequently in the old King James version of the Bible. For you King James readers, you know this full well. For example, in Psalm 119, I count nine times when King David says, Chayeni, Chayeni, quicken me, quicken me. So in the King James, we have, my soul cleaveth unto the dust, David says, quicken thou me according to thy word. Quicken thou me in thy way, he says. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Quicken me after thy loving kindness. Quicken me according to thy judgment. Chayeni, make me alive. In the writings of our apostles, we learn that Messiah, again in the King James, was put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit. 3 days cold in the tomb, the Spirit of God breathed life back into his corpse, raising him from the dead, quickening his crucified body. Moreover, the Spirit that raised him from this grave dwells in us. As it says in Romans 8:11, he shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Even when we were dead in sins, the apostle tells us, God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, hath quickened us together with Christ. And not only now, but in the time to come, he will judge all of humanity, the Messiah will. Everyone who's ever lived must stand before him in judgment, because he has been ordained to be the judge of the quick and the dead, it says in Acts 10:42. He will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom it says in 2 Timothy 4:1. For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Messiah, Paul tells us, and give an account for the deeds done in the body, whether it be good or bad. But the good news is that a man or woman can prepare for that judgment day by being quickened now, quickened with the Messiah. So the Apostle Paul says that God has quickened us together with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses. I want to think about this with you today. I want to spend some time learning some deep apostolic mysticism with you. We call this mysticism, we call it salvation. Why did the apostles teach that a believer must be quickened with the Messiah? Isn't this a strange concept? And what do they mean when they say that we have been quickened with him? To speak in obvious terms, let me start with the really obvious so that we can make a differentiation between the quick and the dead, so to speak. Here's the difference. As I see it, as I observe it, the quick move. They breathe, they speak, they feel, they think, they eat. A dead person might look like a sleeper, but he does not move or breathe. No life courses in his body. No dreams flicker through his mind. The dead, it says, have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath at all in their lungs. The dead are only an empty shell of a human being. Whatever was once quick within is gone, vanished. And this, it turns out, is the rather macabre fate of all human beings. In fact, the high cost of living, you could say, is actually death. Everyone dies. As it says in the Psalms, Psalm 89:48, What man can live and never see death? And that's a rhetorical question. Elijah and Enoch, notwithstanding, even they will have their day. At the moment of death, our ambitions and our plans all perish. And our busy thoughts, you know how busy you are. You don't have time for anything. You're so busy. You'll have time. You'll have plenty of time. Like a computer that suddenly loses power and all the programs cease running abruptly, you might have lots of different programs up on Windows, all of them running, all of them busy. All of a sudden, the screen goes dark. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. But this is not what the apostles were talking about when they contrasted the quick and the dead. Instead, they spoke of another kind of death and another kind of quickness. In their view, the quick might also be dead. And the dead might be quickened. They spoke of spiritual life and death that goes beyond the question of whether or not a person has a pulse. And this is where we get mystical. Every man possesses within him two souls, an animal soul and a divine soul. The animal soul, the nefesh chaya, the living soul, consists of a person's self. I've told you this before, his aliveness, his personality, his memories, his intellect, his thinker, his health, his vitality, his whole physical, psychological, emotional person is that nefesh. The animal soul experiences need, want, desire, hunger, thirst, and every emotion. And when a man dies, the animal soul dies. The curtain falls, the light goes out, the power is cut, he simply ceases to be. There's no backup on a hard drive. In death, there is no remembrance, it says in the Psalms. The nefesh chaya is mortal. The apostles called it the flesh. The flesh, because it is utterly fed by the physical existence. And it's like, you can imagine if the human body is a candle, this is the flame on the candle. When the flame goes out, it's gone. It didn't go someplace else. It's out. The candle's still there. The corpse is still there. But the flame is gone. You can see it that way. It simply ceased to be. So for the animal soul, for the nefesh chaya, there is no life beyond the grave. You understand? Story ends there. There's not another page. Every human story ends there. Except that the mystics and the rabbis and the apostles and the prophets and our master teach us that man possesses a second soul, more than just an animal soul, more than just a nefesh chaya. Somehow, someplace within the human being, no one has ever located it or seen it, but somehow, someplace within the human being resides this unseen entity called the nefesh Elohit, or the neshama, the divine soul. This second soul, the divine soul, it's not God. It's not a piece of God, literally. Instead, it is a unique spiritual entity breathed into mankind by God, the breath of God, so to speak. And every human being has one of these. But it's something like your appendix. You might not be aware of it whatsoever. You could go through your entire life without ever suspecting that you had an appendix, unless you had appendicitis at some point. You could go through your whole life without suspecting the existence of the nefesh Elohit, the divine soul, within you. The apostles used the term ruach, spirit, in regard to the nefesh Elohit, the neshama, the divine soul. What does ruach mean? It means wind. Why did they call it wind? Our master, Yeshua, explains, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So like the wind, the divine soul is unseen. Its coming and its going remain mysterious and undetected. The effects of its presence might be discerned, maybe, just as one can hear the sound of the wind, but not see it. You can see things moved by it, but you can't see the hand of the wind that moves the things. According to the Bible, the spirit, this neshama, this nefesh Elohit, this divine soul, came from God. And it goes on living, here's the fascinating part, it goes on living even after the body dies. And unlike the animal soul, the divine soul does not cease to exist at the point of death. Instead, it leaves the body and it lives on to receive a second life, so to speak. Or a second death beyond the grave. In the Gospel of Thomas, the Master says, if the flesh came into being because of the spirit, that is a marvel. But if the spirit came into being because of the flesh, that is marvel of marvels. Yet I marvel at how this great wealth, this soul, has come to dwell in this poverty. Why did God invest such great wealth into such poverty? Why did God breathe spirit into human beings? He did so, I believe, this is my theory, I'm just going to give you my theory, I'll tell you when I'm just making stuff up, and now I'm just making stuff up. But I believe he did so in order that human beings might know him. Because God is spirit, and true worshipers worship him in spirit and in truth, the Master says. As spirit, God cannot be experienced in the physical, right? Only the spirit can interact with the spirit. He breathed the neshama, therefore, into Adam so that Adam could hear his voice and know his being and sense his presence and have fellowship with him. The living spirit that inhabits the body of a human being descends from outside of the material order and it joins then. It joins with the human, as it were. I like to think of it like as if it dissolves. It dissolves like cream in your coffee. You put a little cream in the coffee and stir it in and you make a new solution. The spirit dissolves, as it were, in the nefesh chaya, in the animal soul. It dissipates into the being. It becomes one with you. And that's why you can live and not even suspect its existence, because it's completely a part of you now. It's not separable anymore. And the problem is that man is broken by sin. This is what the Bible teaches. Sin separates him from God and conceals the presence of the Almighty. And so you could it's like sin. Sin is toxic to this spiritual being that's within you. It's like a poison, it's like a drug, and it's like an addiction all at once. It inebriates the spirit. The spirit sleeps, the mystics tell us. The spirit sleeps, so to speak, within the human being. Unseeing, unfeeling, unknowing, and the spirit dies and withers and wilts and fades. It can't literally die, but it dies a sort of spirit death. And that is why the living, the quick, are considered dead in spiritual terms. Having eyes, the spirit does not see. Having ears, the spirit does not hear. Sin chokes it. Iniquity deafens it. Lust stains it. Immorality deadens it. The spirit becomes blind to the Almighty and all but impervious to his influence. All right, this is spiritual death. And this is sort of the default state of human beings. Even though the spirit is invisible then, even though it's invisible, you know, I said its effects might be felt, just like the wind can be heard, right? Just like the wind blows and the sound is heard. You don't see the wind, but you hear the sound. So too, the effects of the spirit might be felt. And when the spirit is dead or in this state that resembles death, it bears the fruit of death in human lives. And these are some of the effects, I think, that you might see of the Spirit. Not good fruits, not good effects, but they're what the apostles call the works of death, or dead works. Where does human evil come from? Have you ever wondered about that? That's a mystery. We're evil creatures. We're really evil creatures. We come up with the most wicked schemes. It's insane. Where does human evil come from? It's supernatural in its wickedness. And this is evidence of the existence of the human spirit. Because the spirit within you, this transforms you as a human being into a spiritual being. Even though you're a physical body, you are a spiritual being. And as a spiritual being, you are vulnerable to influence. Spiritual influence. And if you're dead to God and not receiving from God, then you're receiving from the other side. And if the spirit slumbers and it's not true to Hashem, then it is under the control, under the influence of the devil, like a sleepwalker. The spirit is still moving within you like a sleepwalker. In the words of the apostles, the conscience of dead works. What do these dead works look like? Think with me for a second. What does this look like? I mean, We can picture the Nazis or something like that, but bring it home a little bit closer. What does it look like in family relationships, in social circles, in marriage, between neighbors? What does death look like in your relationship with your brother or your sister? Selfishness, conceit, jealousy, animosity, hatred, discord. What does it look like? It looks like addictions, substance abuse, sexual depravity, physical abuse, an ever-darkening spiral of human evil that destroys life and destroys one's own self. And after sowing death, after sowing a lifetime of death, the works of death, after doing this your entire life, finally, guess what? You die. The man dies. And then the dead spirit within him departs to receive its eternal reward. And at the point of human death, the dead spirit leaves the dead flesh behind. The silver cord is broken. The golden bowl is broken. The pitcher is shattered at the fountain. The wheel is broken at the cistern. The dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to Hashem who gave it. But as the spirit goes out of the man, like a last gasp, a final breath, the Bible calls it giving up the ghost, it takes with it all that it has acquired during its sojourn, the human identity, the person, the imprint, the stamp of the Nefesh Chayah goes with it. All our memories, all our person, all our sins, all our sorrows, all our shame, all our thoughts, all our experiences, all of our person. The spirit passes from death to spiritual death, which is punishment for its deeds. It goes to pay the consequence of sins committed and to wait until the final judgment, when it will be rejoined with the flesh to receive the final reward or the final punishment, eternal life or eternal death, which the apostles call the second death. This is basic stuff, is it not? I'm not telling you something you don't know. This is basic stuff. But for this reason, the apostles teach us the spirit must be quickened now. It must be quickened on this side of the veil of death, lest it pass from death to death. We want the spirit within us to pass from life to life, and to receive the reward of the righteous. This process of waking it up, of quickening the spirit, of resuscitating, reviving it, waking it from slumber, this is a gift from God. And it's called, this is what I'm talking about. It's called the quickening. It is called salvation. This is what Christians mean when they say to you, "Are you saved? Have you been born again?" This is what they mean. The quickening. The spirit within man is dead, but since it's spirit and not flesh, it can be revived. It can be quickened. Our master said, you must be born again. He says that you must be born again. That which is born of flesh is flesh, he says, but that which is born of spirit is spirit. So how does this quickening happen? Here's how I understand it. I'll just tell you how I understand it. You can tell me how you understand it later. I'll tell you how I understand it. God calls to this sleeping spirit. I believe God sends messengers. He sends messages. He sends his prophets. He sends his word. He sends his son. And his messengers, they all call out to this spirit inside of you. They're calling out. They're trying to get to this spirit. They're saying, "Wake up, O sleeper! Rise from the dead, and the Christ will shine on you. He sounds a shofar. It's a spiritual shofar. He's sounding a spiritual shofar. He's speaking from a mountain. He's speaking words and voices of thunder from a mountain. He's sounding an alarm. It's like an alarm clock. It's like a spiritual alarm clock that just keeps going off and going off and going off. He reveals himself in wonder. He reveals himself in mystery. He reveals himself in a starry sky, provoking the man to wonder, hoping to rouse something inside of him. And as the Spirit stirs, perhaps imperceptibly at first, perhaps barely a flutter, there is a moment of repentance, a leap of faith, a sudden conviction, a remorse for sin, a yearning for righteousness, belief in God, belief in His Son, a confession of faith, a declaration of allegiance. And the human being says, did I just feel the baby move? Did I just feel something inside of me? See, God is gracious and merciful. And the one who seeks Him in genuine repentance can receive the forgiveness of sins in the name of His Son. And when sin is forgiven, then the Spirit can blossom and connect with God like it was designed to do, transforming this physical life, this mundane physical life of eat, drink, sleep, wake, live, die, into a spiritual life that has continuity with the spiritual world and connection with God. This is what the Master means when he says, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Even when we were dead in sin, God, who is rich in mercy, quickened us together with Christ, the Apostle says. And this is called salvation. This is the mysticism of salvation. When the mother says, I just felt the baby kick. I just felt the baby move. Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, said, for behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. It might not be much, but something within me felt God. And I can't explain it. But for some reason that doesn't make sense, I believe. And this is the first quickening. The dormant seed within the man, planted in the soil of the Nefesh Chaya, suddenly sprouts. As it says in the Bible, that which thou sowest is not quickened unless except it die. The living animal soul of man, his self, his person, his selfishness, must die if the Spirit is to live. This is not a literal death, but in the sense of setting aside the nefesh, it's a subjugation of the mortal inclination. In our faith, this happens by identification. This is what we believe. Now, if you were wondering, what do we believe here anyway? I'm telling you now. This is what we believe. We believe that when we identify with the Messiah, we identify with His death and His resurrection. When we place our faith in the Master and identify ourselves with Him, we consider ourselves to be crucified with Him and quickened with Him. The old human, the flesh, the nefesh chaya, has to die. It has to be crucified. It has to die on a cross. And the spirit, the neshama inside you, has to rise from the tomb. And then the battle begins. The battle between the neshama and the animal soul and the rest of your life is going to be this fight. There's no fight until the neshama is awake. There's no struggle. It's easy to be human until the neshama is awake. When the neshama is awake within you, when the spirit is awake within you, that's when the battle begins. Because the animal soul does not want to be dead. But the spirit within man, his neshama, is now joined to the Spirit of God, which is poured out, so to speak, into the man. As we say, Christ dwells in you. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, my human, mortal, physical life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, Paul says, who loved me and gave himself for me. The Spirit of the Messiah lives within you. Paul says in another place, he prays for the Ephesians, he prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts. This is what Christians mean when they say, do you have Jesus in your heart? My grandmother, peace be upon her, was terrified of heart transplants for that very reason, lest she get one from someone who didn't have Jesus in her heart. The believer is spiritually quickened with a new life. That's what we mean. A new spiritual life within him. He is now animated by the power of this, of God's Spirit reviving his spirit. They're in communion with one another. The Spirit of Messiah is dwelling within him. This is a new thing. This is not, you know what this sounds like? This sounds like mystical mumbo jumbo. This is not mystical mumbo jumbo. I will show you why it's not mystical mumbo jumbo. Turn with me to the book of Colossians, and I will show you that this is not just mystical mumbo jumbo. Colossians chapter 3. Listen to this real life prescription for how this death and quickening must happen. Paul uses this language. It's like it's appropriate for this Torah portion. Where in this Torah portion we're learning about the priestly garments. Put on these priestly garments. You put on the priestly garments and bada boom, you're a Kohen. That's how he does it. Put on the new, take off the old. Put on the new, take off the old. Colossians chapter 3, we'll unpack the mysticism, bring it into the real world. Paul says, if then you have been raised with Messiah, which is what we're saying, quickened with the Messiah, then seek the things that are above, where Messiah is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with the Messiah in God. The quickened man, the born-again man, from we just learned from these verses, he lifts his eyes from the material world and he focuses his gaze on the heavenly realities. He realizes that this world is only a shadow. It's a shadow world, an illusion, quickly passing, fading pleasures, fading pains. So he sets his attention instead, his affection, his ambition, his concern, he sets his concern on the things above, the things that emanate from the throne of God, where the living Messiah is seated at the right hand of God. And because he is in union with that person, the living Messiah, he remembers that in some sense, he too is seated at the right hand. And this new locus of life reorders his priorities, and it changes everything. So that the desires of the flesh, he realizes, must be set aside because the flesh has died, as it were, so to speak, crucified with Messiah. And the spirit has been quickened so that Messiah is now the believer's life. And Paul goes on, when the Messiah, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will... you also will appear with him in glory. But this transformation, you realize, you see what I'm saying here? This is not automatic. This is not magic. This is an act of the human will. though the spirit has been quickened, the flesh is not really dead. It has not really been crucified, unless you've been crucified, which you haven't. Because if you were, you'd be dead. If you were really dead, you wouldn't be here. So the flesh is not really dead. You understand what I'm saying? It's alive. But we're to regard it as dead. The animal soul is alive and kicking. Therefore, we have to kill it every day. Here's how you do it. Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, to name a few examples. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. These things have to be put to death so that the fetal spirit within the human womb can grow and mature. Put them to death. Verse 7 says, in these you too once walked when you were living in them. You see, the believer once walked in these things, but that was before the quickening. Now that the quickening has occurred, and he's been forgiven, it is now wholly inappropriate to behave like this and to walk in these ways, like the dog returning to its vomit. Instead, he is no longer a sinner. The sinner is dead and put to death every day. The believer is now the righteousness of Messiah who dwells within him. Therefore, a man should not say to him, well, what did you expect? I can't help it. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Well, sinner saved by grace, but instead you should be saying, certainly I will choose to do the right and reject the wrong, because I have been quickened and it is no longer I who live, but Messiah who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by the Son of God. And then we'll see some fruit. Paul goes on in verse 8, he says, you must put them all away. Here's some more things. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. And do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off, like a change of clothing, you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self. Do you see this put off, put on? I'm putting off, I'm putting on, I'm putting off the old self, I'm putting on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there's no Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Messiah is all and in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts. Put on kindness. Put on humility. Put on meekness. Put on patience. Put on bearing with one another. And if someone has a complaint against someone else, forgive each other. Just drop it. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, put on love. Come on. How hard is this? That's pretty hard. It's pretty hard. But this is what it is. This is what we're talking about. This is what it is to be a believer. This is not mystical mumbo jumbo. This is roll up your sleeves and get to work. Work on yourself. Put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of the Messiah rule in your hearts, to which you are called in one body. And be thankful. When you read these words, do you feel the baby kick inside you? I hope so. Feel the spirit move inside you? That's a good sign. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father, Paul says, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened through his Spirit in your inner being, so that the Messiah may dwell in you, being rooted and grounded in love, so that you may be strengthened to comprehend with all the tzaddikim, all the other tzaddikim, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. To know the love of the Messiah that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Shabbat Shalom.